All right, Sunday morning, 8, what is the, 8, 29, 21. I'm going to do the, finish the segment, Learning to Flow in the Supernatural Church Order, part, is it 17 or 18? Part 17. We were looking at five crucial questions about apostolic ministry. We answered 1, 2, and 3, so we're going to go to 4. But I'm going to read our foundational scriptures concerning apostle first. Okay, Matthew 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the first thing the Lord spoke to me was about the apostle, that the reason that the church had not prevailed is because the gates of hell had prevailed, because the church was not in divine order. Okay. If you don't have a foundation, you're not going to have anything. Think about any structure. It's got to have a foundation. If it doesn't have a foundation, first storm comes around, it'll crash. Okay? Now go to Matthew 16. Now we know how Satan infiltrated the church. Satan infiltrated the church! Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and saith, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Well, I'll tell you, as far as apostolic ministry, revelation is real high on the list. Revelation of God's Word. Why? Foundation. To lay foundation. If you hadn't noticed the last 7 years, you've been here 4. What has it done? It's uprooted theology that we were ingrained in and set to foundation. Just think about the book of Revelation. That's just one instance. Just think about it. It's laid foundation. We've learned things we've never learned before. We've changed where we never changed before. Why? Things are in order. Foundations being laid. It'll be foundations that you will have from now on that will see you through. Period. I didn't do it. I wasn't even aware. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? Revelation. Revelation knowledge. Will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It'll be a church that's founded, an organization that's founded, that the devil, they kick the devil out and he stays out. Have you changed since you've been here? Have you changed? Yes, you have. I have. And it's not about titles. I wasn't even aware of anything. I just brought what the Lord gave me to bring. But it was the revelation for this office to set a good foundation where we hadn't had one. While we're getting our butts kicked everywhere we turn by the devil? No foundation. Were we taught by good teachers? Yeah. But most of the ones we listened to weren't from churches. They were ministers out on the field, prophets and teachers mainly. We see today especially the prophetic that I just shared with you, and that the church as a whole has no foundation. Instead of weathering the storm, they succumb to Satan and his kingdom. The gates of hell prevailed against the church. We cannot do anything on our own. We need God's plan for it. This isn't just business, even though the world has made it a corporation. All right, Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Not if we're not in order. So now you see why churches, they just don't, you just might as well just be any a sinner, a help sinner. We are in line. When we get a divine order, we're in line with the household of God. You understand that? Get a hold of that. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. When you're cooked up with God in the household of God, you're not going to fail. Satan's not going to get in the church. It's a fail-safe. You do it God's way, it works. You do it your way, or the deep state way, the elite way, call it what you want. The Federal Reserve way, the beast system way, it's a flop, it's a fail. Okay. This is how the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, succeeds and keeps the devil out and fulfills their commission. It's a whole lot easier to do it when you're standing up instead of laying down, isn't it? All right, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not ecumenicalism. Think about it. Ministers going, trying to link up with Muslims and link up with Catholic Church. That's not what he's talking about here. They've totally missed it. Why did they miss it? Because they're out of order. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yeah, they're deceived. They're children. They're deceived. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, something that I appreciate about Q, it's united the world. Where we go one, we go all. It's united the world. All barriers, sects have fallen to the ground. All have a common goal, freedom. Can you see maybe something happening in a church like that? Bam! You talk about heaven and earth. No more infighting. Some of the worst things that I've ever seen in my life were in church fights. In fact, that's probably why we didn't go a lot. We bowed out. It's because we couldn't take any more. All right. We knew something was wrong. We didn't know what. We thought it was us. We were blamed for it. But we didn't do any of it. We always knew something was wrong. Always knew. The last year I had to be in a church, it was the most agonizing thing. I couldn't hardly stand it. The last service there, I come out and I told Danny, I said, I will never, under these circumstances, come back to this place ever again. He said, I watch what you're saying. I said, I mean it. That was 7 years ago, nearly to the date. Yeah. All right, Psalms 133. Makes you want to run out of it screaming, pulling your hair out. That's the way I felt in it. That's the way I felt. I thought, Lord, why don't I fit? There's a whole bunch of other people feel the same way. They just stay home. All right, Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Mount Hermon, as the dew that has descended upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. In other words, when the top is anointed, it goes all the way down to the hem of the garment. The whole church is just a flow of unity. The way it's supposed to be. Okay, this is what we've been looking at. Five crucial questions about apostolic ministry. The Lord wants us to get this established. There's no going back to the other. No going back. That other's coming down. You realize that? I was thinking about that this morning. And I didn't like what I was seeing. I didn't like what I was picking up. People that we've esteemed, we're going to find out they've been in it. And I just think, well, Lord, you're the righteous judge. That's all I can say. I'm not going to put my voice against them. That's God's business. But I'll tell you what, I'm not darkening any of their doors unless the Lord tells me to. Okay. All right, here's the question. How does an apostle gain authority? Apostles, compared to most traditional church leaders, possess and exercise unusual authority. Where do they get this authority? If we can understand and accept the answer to this question, a large number of the doubts that some continue to harbor regarding the validity of true apostolic ministry will evaporate. I agree. A lot of people just won't even consider it. All right. This is about self-appointed apostles. Some who have not yet understood the question of authority attempt to dismiss the issue by using the term self-appointed apostles. That's what I always heard. Well, if you have to say you are, you ain't. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe you're, you know, because it takes people to know that you are. The implication is that the so-called apostolic office has no basis other than an internal personal desire for an imposing title or for some undue power. In other words, they're just power hungry and they're in here to say, okay, you get out, I'm going to take your church, I'm going to do all this. That's not... Do you realize that the one at the highest is the one that serves? Jesus said that. He said, the one that's the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. Jesus served. He didn't come to reign. If he came to reign, he would have beat up the Romans, I'm telling you. And the Pharisees, I mean, he was pretty rough on them. But, yeah. The implication is that the so-called apostolic office has no basis other than an internal personal desire for an imposing title or for undue power. If such were the case, however, apostles would have very few followers. And there would be no movement we could label the New Apostolic Reformation. On the contrary, the initiative for the whole process begins with God, as it does with any of the other spiritual gifts. In explaining the matter of spiritual gifts to the Corinthians, Paul says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." I mean, that's terrible to say that they won't accept them because God has put them there as he pleased. It's like they're saying, "We don't care what God says." Paul then goes on to say, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." If we're going to label apostles as self-appointed, we might as well do the same with the teachers. But for some reason, we're not inclined to do that. I've been a teacher for more than 40 years, for example, and no one has yet suggested I'm a self-appointed teacher. Think about that. God is the one who does the appointing, and recognizing that he has done so rest with the body of Christ. We are used to having the church operate in this manner with our pastors, and we call that ordination. Every ordination committee I know of understands that its role is to confirm publicly what God has already done. We rarely use the term self-appointed pastors. Now I have heard the word daddy called. Some of the derogatory attitudes toward apostles undoubtedly emerge from negative experiences of the past. Bill Hammond says, "During the last few years, I've seen some young pastors of small churches receive prophecies that they are called to be apostles. Some immediately changed their name cards from reverend or pastor to apostle and began trying to plant churches and solicit other ministries or ministers whom they can father. They have more presumption than faith, more zeal than wisdom. This type of person usually makes the wrong response and causes an improper representation of the divine ministry of an apostle." No, with all of these gifts, God has to appoint. God gives the instructions, not the person. Admitting then that there are some spurious apostles out there, let's take a look at how the genuine ones receive their authority. Apostles are charismatic leaders. I'm using the term charismatic here, not in the theological sense, but in the sociological sense. Max Weber, the German sociologist regarded by many as the father of modern sociology, defines the term charisma as follows. The term charisma will be applied to a certain quality of an individual personality by virtue of which he is set apart from ordinary men and treated as endowed with supernatural, superhuman, or at least specifically exceptional powers or qualities. These are such as are not accessible to the ordinary person, but are regarded as of divine origin or exemplary, and on the basis of them, the individual concerned is treated as a leader. I'll return to Max Weber from time to time because his seminal insights about leadership are very apropos to the new apostolic reformation. Such leadership, charisma, as Weber defines it, cannot derive from an organizational or bureaucratic promotion to some position of leadership. It cannot be generated within a corporate system, such as a denomination, but it must come from outside, namely from God. I think we qualify on that one. There's no denomination won't touch me with a 10-foot pole, it kind of looked like. It was by divine design. God has a plan. God wants to put his leaders in place, not men, not institutions, not denominations. Denominations and the Peter Principle. In denominations, as we have known them, the Peter Principle operates freely. This happens when authority is presumed to derive from promotion to a higher rank. That's kind of the way it was in churches. It's like you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and then you get promoted. That's the way it was. That's the way it always seemed to be, what I saw. The Peter Principle was formulated by Dr. Lawrence J. Peter, who describes it as follows. In a hierarchy, every employee tends to rise to his or her level of incompetence. I realize that this sounds strange when one first hears it without even reading the well-formulated arguments of Peter's book. The validity of the principle becomes convincing after a bit of serious thought. Peter says, "For each individual, for you, for me, the final promotion is from a level of competence to a level of incompetence." In other words, it's about your own merit. It's your merit. It's not about the gift of God. It's about merit. Why would this be true? It's very simple. Only competent people get chosen for promotion. Incompetents do not get chosen. When you no longer get chosen for promotion, you have presumably reached your level of incompetence. Not all new apostolic leaders would have known the term Peter Principle, but they are very much aware that it has characterized certain denominational bureaucracies. Bill Hammond speaks for many when he says, apostles have the delegated authority to represent the kingdom of God in a governmental official capacity. It is not a religious hierarchical authority given by man, but a spiritual authority given by Christ. Okay, let me see how much more this is going on here. A couple more pages. Yeah, okay. Are y'all getting this? Okay. Apostolic authority is validated by fruit. Jesus once said that we shall know them by their fruit. That's Matthew 7, 16 and 20. This obviously applies to apostles as well as to others. It goes without saying that a fruitless apostle has not been activated and energized by God. Bill Hammond puts it this way, the only way a fivefold minister's calling can be determined is by receiving a revelation from God, training for that ministry, and then evidencing the fruit of that ministry. John Eckhart agrees, you don't have to force yourself or anyone to try to prove to anyone that you have a gift. If you are an apostle, then as you preach and teach, your gift will be evident. Others in the body will perceive the grace given unto you. As an illustration of how the office of apostle can be publicly recognized, let me refer to the sacred consecration service of my friend Lysanio Padillo Jr., the office of apostle. This occurred on July the 22nd, 1995 at Padillo's Church, Bay Ridge Christian Center of Brooklyn, New York. Four bishops from other churches presided at the service and consecrated Luciano as an apostle. Their first question to the elder representing Padilla's congregation was, do you have a word from the Lord? This is in line with Bill Hammond's statement, the apostolic calling should first come through receiving a revelation from God. The elder affirmed that they had such a revelation, and he proceeded to quote verbatim three prophecies, one in 1986 through Pastor Padilla himself, one in 1992 through Marie Luz Dones, and one in 1994 through Patricia Rogers. The next question was to the congregation, asking if they affirmed God's call on their pastors, the office of apostle, and they unanimously responded that they did. A solemn ceremony of laying of hands and anointing with oil followed. The congregation of Bay Ridge Christian Center affirmed the apostolic office in this case only after carefully observing the fruit of Luciano's Padilla's ministry for more than 25 years. Back to the issue of trust. Just as trust in an individual plays a large role in the ministry of new apostolic pastors as contrasted to traditional pastors, so the same is true for apostolic ministry and church leadership. Recognizing the relatively low level of trust the continuity of most denominations places in their leaders, Lyle Schaller wrote a whole book on the subject, Tattered Trust. In it he says, every society chooses between two paths. One is to trust people, the other is to trust those institutions the people have created. One of the purposes of this book is to explore why now new apostolic churches are going so much faster today than denominational churches. Here's one of the reasons in the words of Lyle Schaller. Who can be trusted? In the 1950s, the cultural environment of the United States made it easy for adults born before 1935 to say that they trust Scripture, the denominational system, and the people whom God has called to staff that system. Just think about it, with the Vatican coming down and all this being upturned, how people, the distrust. Now, I'm just, 40 years later, young adults are more likely to say that they trust the leaders of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Scriptures, me, and those individuals who have earned my trust. In light of this, it is no wonder new apostolic churches are populated with baby boomers while year after year the age profile of traditional denominations continues to rise. The late John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard Movement, sums up the source of his apostolic, even though he chose not to use the term, authority well. If leadership is influence, I intend to continue to lead our movement by influencing it in the directions I feel it should go. This does not require structural authority, in my opinion. I have the voluntary acceptance of all the leaders that are at this time leading our movement worldwide. Okay, I'm just going to read that one today. We'll finish it with the next one next week.